I'll be reading the scripture for the sermon today. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And this is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Happy New Year. If you don't mind, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 2. Click on that Bible app if you go that way. And open it up. Ephesians chapter 2 is a stunning, astonishing cluster. It's a barrage of good news, and we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. This is the season for new beginnings, open doors, do-overs. Anybody here in need of a do-over? Anybody excited to see 2015 in the rearview mirror? We've got a whole new year of new adventures with God. The same God who sustained us and carried us and walked with us will be faithful and gracious and merciful again this year. So we're launching this series called Reset. You know why you hit the reset button on devices. Every now and then it's good to push the reset button on your life. We're going to offer everybody a chance to do that beginning today. We're talking about identity today. We're going to have a candid, straightforward conversation about how we see ourselves. Next week, we're going to take inventory of our friendships. We're going to ask the question, who are our real friends? How do you know who your real friends are? And then, how can you form and cultivate healthy, God-centered friendships in 2016? We live in a friendship-deprived culture, and as we live in a perpetual state of hurry and crazy busy, friendships have to be fought for and prioritized, and it's becoming harder and harder by the day. So if please come back. We're going to have a fun and helpful conversation about how to know who your real friends are and how to form new Christ-centered friendships this year. So that's next week. So the longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is not all about having the right answers, about certainty, putting everything in a box. Wise living is about asking the right questions. Asking questions signifies a posture of humility, of seeking, of surrender, a desire to learn and grow. There are no bad questions. There are only good questions and better questions. For example, a good question that we should be asking as a church as we step into 2016 together is this: how many people can we invite to worship Jesus with us on this campus in that new building in 2016? That's a great question to ask. I pray that thousands of lost and hurting people will join us this year. But there's actually a better question for us to be asking. How many authentic disciples of Jesus can we send from this campus? The big goal of this building project is not to increase our seating capacity. We're doing this to enhance our blessing capacity. We believe the best gift we can give our schools, job sites, workplaces, neighborhoods, apartment complexes, street corners, the best thing we can do for all those venues is to equip and deploy as many authentic followers of Jesus as we possibly can. And so we're in full-on growth mode, growing numerically, growing deeper as a people, growing in our ability to hear from God and receive all that He has for us. This is going to be a banner year. It's going to be a historic year for us, and we want to invite everybody to get in on what God is doing. It's going to be such a fun year for us as a church. Another good question for us to ask as a church, as a community, what are the most pressing desires and needs that the members of this church have? It's a question the staff and the elders ask all the time. But there's a better question. Instead of asking, what do we want and what do we need? The question that I would love to put out there is this: where is the brokenness in this community? And how can we mobilize our resources to spread the hope of Jesus into it? Instead of focusing on us, what if we said, how can we be a blessing to them? The church is the only entity that I'm aware of that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. We are here to show people how good Jesus is, not just with what we talk about, but with what we do, how we live, how we give ourselves away for our neighbors and our friends and the people that we work with and for. So continuing with this good question, better question idea, what is the default question everybody seems to ask January 1? What do I want to do this year? What do I want to accomplish? That's the question behind every New Year's resolution. What will I do? And it's a really good question. But there's a better question. Not, what will I do? Who will I be in 2016? Who will I choose to be this year? Will I stay shackled in the prison of a false identity? Or will I let God tell me who I really am and go, God, I want to be comfortable in my own skin. I want to be who you've created me to be. I don't want to project an image this year. I don't want to pretend to be somebody else. I want to be who you've created me to be. Jesus said it like this: every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Every behavior has a root. All of our doings rise from our being. What we do emerges from who we are. That's why this is a better question. So when it comes to personal transformation, which I'm convinced we all want, we don't just modify our external behaviors. We look inside and examine the subsurface desires, hurts, and fears that lead us to do the things that we do. So it goes something like this. If you're an apple tree and you make a New Year's resolution list, you're like, I want to bear some peaches this year. So I'm going to take this apple tree and I'm going to prune it and cut it back. I'm going to give it some new fertilizer, some new nutrition. I'm going to spruce it up a little bit. And at the end of the year, this apple tree is going to squeeze out some peaches. Now, how foolish is that? An apple tree cannot produce a peach. If you want peaches and you're an apple tree, you have to become a peach tree. It's not reformation, it's transformation. Do you think Jesus just came to reform your otherwise good life? To tack on a little morality? Or to give you some tips for how to have a better marriage? How to raise your kids? How to be wise in your finances? Do you think that's He came to coach you as you do your own thing? That's not Jesus. Jesus has no interest in reforming you. He wants nothing less than for you to be born again, which means to go back to the beginning, start over, and unlearn everything you think you know, and let him bring you back from the ashes of self-denial. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said one time, he's a great martyr, whoever comes to Christ, he calls that person to come and die. And only by dying to self, only by dropping the false identities that we embrace and live out, can we become who Jesus has created us to become. One of the reasons why people have already given up on their New Year's resolutions on Super Bowl Sunday, they don't know who they are. And so they shapeshift from one false self to the next. Restless, forever restless, hurried, anxious. They can't just be who they are. For the next few minutes, I want to invite you to put your list of New Year's resolutions down and ask yourself a better question. Who will I choose to be this year? Before sin entered the picture, the identity of all humans was clearly established. The first chapter of the first book of the Bible tells us that we were created by God. We didn't just show up here. There was a creator. There was purpose. There was intentionality. There was a will. There was a heart behind our existence. And the reason we're here is to reflect the character of our Creator. Let us create humans in our own image, God says in Genesis 1. That's our reason for existence. God made us to display Him, to glorify Him. Therefore, we belong to Him. There's an ownership component. He owns us. And therefore, He's the only person in the universe who has a right to say, this is who you are and this is why you're here. He values us. We are His own possession. But sin tarnished these precious realities. But not in the way we might think. We associate sin with things we do, bad things we do. Lying, stealing, cheating, lusting, spewing anger at people. And we would be correct in saying those are sins. But it goes deeper. It cuts deeper than that. Sin isn't just a bad thing we do. It's a condition. It's a soul deep condition that we're all afflicted by. And those of us who don't think we have it are especially sick with it. That's part of the disease of sin, is that we don't even know we have it. But in our better moments, when we're honest, when we look in the mirror, and this is why I don't want to wash the dishes after dinner. This is why I snap at my kids when I'm tired. This is why we're tempted to cut corners instead of do what we know is right. This is what causes us to bend away from God and say, no, I don't need your grace. This is what keeps us from receiving all that God has for us. It's sin. Sin is the big problem that we all have. I know this is an election year, and I'm not going to get all political on you, but if you think that the salvation of the world hinges upon this election, you couldn't be more wrong. So before we all get hopped up on this election, can I just encourage us to reread the Bible and to remember that the job of Messiah has already been taken, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the only hope of this nation and all the nations. And until everybody on planet Earth is fully surrendered to Him, this is going to be one messed up place. It's okay to amen when you hear the truth, by the way. Just saying. If you don't agree with it, don't amen. But there are folks here that do agree with it. I know that. Sin, it's the part of us that pushes away the love of God. It's the dark underbelly of me that's blind with illusions of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. It's what causes me to say, I got this, when I know I don't got this. It's what causes me to do all kinds of things that I never knew I was capable of doing. Sin is what brings those crazy thoughts into your head. You know, if you ever wonder if people could just see what happens in here, it would be so frightening. It's that self-centered, God-rejecting part of us that causes us to self-sabotage, shoot ourselves in the foot, and keep repeating the same sins and mistakes over and over and over and over again. Underneath sin is what has to be the greatest hoax in human history. Folks, we've been had. You know that, don't you? We've been lied to. We've been hoodwinked. We have been conned by the enemy into believing things about ourselves that are simply not true. The enemy doesn't just make us do bad things. We often say, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. We already probably wanted to do it. He set the stage and we just did it because we have a sinful nature. And he tricks us. And he's so cunning at this. This was happening to me as late as yesterday. I could feel the attacks coming in preparation for this message. He tricks us into believing that we're the wrong person. It's the most elaborate and widespread con of all time. This has happened to everybody who has ever lived on planet Earth. The Bible says that the entire world is under the deceptive sway of the evil one. That includes you. That includes everybody that lives on your street, everybody you go to school with, the folks that you were, everybody. This even happened to Jesus. Well, it tried to happen to Jesus. Do you know the story of when he was tempted by Satan in Luke 4? It's very interesting how that all unfolded. So Jesus goes out to the desert to be alone with his Father. He's fasting from food for 40 days. And then Satan appears. And by the way, if Satan goes after Jesus, what makes you think he's not going to go after you? Too many of us think that that's all hocus pocus stuff. Well, that was in the Bible, but we have an enemy. He went right at Jesus. And what did he do? He began to question Jesus' identity. If you truly are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He knew that if Jesus could ever start to doubt his messianic identity, that he could derail the whole thing. And that's what his MO is for you. His intention for you is for you to never really know who you are and to live in a perpetual state of blindness, deception, fear, and chaos. That's what he wants. And if that's where you are today, you can rest assured that God did not take you there. Someone else did. And you have a choice. You're not a victim in this. You have a choice. You have every opportunity today to say, I'm done. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to embrace the truth of God. And I'm not going to be this person anymore. I'm going to be who God says I am. When we don't know who we are, we become someone that we were never meant to be, and we end up doing things that we were never designed to do. That's why when we sin, oftentimes we know it's wrong. Where did that come from? Where did our conscience come from? You sin long enough, your conscience gets a bit seared, which is scary, but all of us know this is wrong, and there's something vaguely guilty going on. Where did that come from? Well, we weren't designed to act like that. Sin leads us to assume a false identity, a phony persona. And as I thought about this, I observed that there are at least five false and common personas that people gravitate toward when they don't know who they are and they're under the deceptive sway of Satan. Now, let's have some fun. Talk about these openly and ask yourself, which one of these do I tend to be when I'm not surrendered to God? The first persona is the pretender. The pretender. The goal of the pretender is to convince others that they're not afraid, they're not weak, they're not broken, so they pretend. It's all good. I'm good all the time. Never a bad day. No struggles to speak of. They pretend. What motivates a person to pretend, to project that hologram of self-sufficiency. They do this because they're afraid that people will reject them if they saw the real them. So they spend incredible amounts of energy trying to become somebody they know they're not. And it's an absolute prison cell. The second false identity is the protector. Have you ever gone into self-protection mode? Where you don't let anybody in, including and especially God? Nobody's getting in. Don't get too close. You hide your deficiencies, bury your secrets, live in the shadows. What's underneath all that? It's shame. Oh, it's toxic shame. The shame cycle feeds on itself. We're only as sick as our secrets, they say. It's so true. What keeps somebody in the dark? It's shame. The third faulty image we embrace is the player. Not that kind of player. What do players do? They have as much fun as possible, experience every pleasure known to man, feed the flesh, numb the pain, distract yourself as much as possible, play your way through life. Why do players play? Because the thought of taking life seriously or attempting to live wisely scares them to death. They don't know what they're doing, so they play. It's incredibly lazy and foolish. The fourth persona is the performer. The performer. The goal of the performer is to win the approval of others. The praise of people is intoxicating to performers. Performers do incredible things at school, at work, in athletics, at home, because they cannot be okay with themselves unless the people they want to please are okay with them. I can't be okay unless you're okay. So I'm always wondering, are we okay? Are you okay? And these are the chameleons that morph into whoever the person they're trying to please wants them to be. This is another prison. The fifth false self is the perfecter or perfectionist. The goal of the perfecter is to get everything right. Don't miss a detail. Make your house perfect. Anybody here put off hospitality because you don't want people to come and see that your house has some flaws or the dust bunnies in the corner or that you might actually live there? Isn't that silly? We're right there with you. You're in good company here. Be flawless at work. Project an image of perfection in your relationship with God. Pretend that you're more spiritual than you really are. Perfectors are driven by fear. Fear of not measuring up. Fear of failure. Fear of being exposed. Which one of those are you? Which false persona do you gravitate towards? All of these false selves are propped up by lies. And the only way to let go of the lies is to hear the truth. And so I'd like to speak the truth over you this morning, if I may. All of that was introduction, by the way, to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. I just want to read this with an open mind and an open heart, stopping along the way. I want to journey through this, and let's go slow. Let's don't rush. These are two precious realities for us to just blow through and hurry through. And I want us to ask God to invite us to believe that these things are true about us. And just think about how differently would your day-to-day life look if you dared to believe that Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 was actually true about you. Let's begin in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Let's stop for a moment. He's talking to people who've made the commitment to trust and follow Jesus. For those of you who've never made that commitment, you should change those past tense verbs to present tense. Here's what that sounds like. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you currently live, and you follow the ways of the world. And I know that sounds harsh and like bad news, maybe even a little bit condemning. I can assure you it's not. This is reality. What kind of preacher would I be if I glossed over verse 1? It'd be bad. And I'd answer to God for that. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're dead. You're dead like Rover. You're dead all over. Seriously. And your only way out of this death is Jesus Christ. And if you've never asked God to come and bring life into your dead condition, do it now. Do it today. Don't waste another minute. You want to have a good new year? Give your life to Jesus. And don't wait. You have no idea what's coming at you this year, and neither do I. So many of us delay repentance, put it off. I'll clean up my life. No, you can't clean up your life. You're dead. You have nothing. You bring nothing to the table. Jesus will clean you up. He'll do it. It's His work. All you got to do is say yes to it. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them. Now, here we go. This is not just people, you know, these are bad, morally inadequate people. This is everybody, okay? We're all in this together. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. All the Christians in the room were saying, amen, that was me. And following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's the skinny on us. All of us without Christ are deserving of wrath. Does anybody here want to step in front of the wrath of God and say, bring it on? I don't. The good news for us is Jesus was willing to absorb the wrath of God for us. That's why Jesus was crucified so violently. You ever wonder why Jesus wasn't just run through with a spear or a sword or firing squad? Make it quick. Why did it have to be so bloody and so hard and long and gross? And why was there so much screaming and agony and torture? Why? Because that's what the wrath of God looks like. That's what bearing your sins took. That's what it took to save us. It was that. So that's all the bad news. The good news can't really be sweet unless we acknowledge how bad the bad news is. It's really bad. It's like the worst news ever, by the way. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Happy New Year. Y'all go home. Thank God for verse 4. Thank you, God, for verse 4. Okay, verse 4 changes lives. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now. Verse 4 is explosive. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. We got to stop. But because of His great love, this is not small, so-so love. This is great love. It's God-sized love, and it's coming at you. This God of love stands ready to walk with you, to rescue you, to sustain you, to empower you, to resurrect you, The same God that Paul talks about is alive and active here and now. And he's rich in mercy. He's not offering mercy in a begrudging, like, you got to have some more mercy here. That's not God. God is rich in mercy. The mercies of God are new every morning. They're like the waves on a beach. They keep coming. And just when you think you've reached the end of God's mercy, here comes another wave. And there's another one. That's the story of my life. It's the story of your life. You are totally engulfed in the grace of God right now. I hope you have eyes to see it. God has been so good to you. He's been so good to me. And the fact that he has endured with us and not wiped us off the face of the earth is in and of itself a miracle. I would have been done with me a long time ago, but here's God walking with me. Jesus is here. He's ready. He's available. He's accessible. Verse 5. This is more good news. This God who has great love and rich mercy made us alive with Christ. He resurrected us, brought life into our dead lives. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. What's grace? It's the undeserved kindness of God. And it's coming at you today, 100 miles an hour, faster than that. Undeserved kindness. Now, verse 6 and 7, these are some of the greatest realities in the Bible. I can't wrap my mind around them, so I'm not even going to try. I just want to delight in these verses with you. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Are you kidding me? Seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Can we just stop for a minute and be blown away by what we just read? God raised us up with Christ. He didn't just raise Jesus from the dead. That was just the beginning. He raises anybody from the dead who says, Jesus, save me. Come, come. I need you. Have you noticed that in the Bible, God seems to have a soft spot for the desperate? If that's where you are today, God may have you right where he wants you. God does his best work when we're desperate. And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. What does that even mean? I don't even know. But it's got to be good. Seated us with Christ. King Jesus is reigning with me. Get in on what I'm doing. I'm going to share my glory with you. These are realities too big for us. In order that in the coming ages, how many ages? Is it 10? Is it 10 million? I don't know. What's he talking about? He might show the incomparable. Nothing compares to the riches of God's grace. So here's what I think it kind of means. This is just the hem of the garment. In the coming ages, who knows how many, God's going to open up his trophy case. And these trophies are going to be stories of what God's grace can do. And you're going to be one of the trophies. And everything God's brought you through, every trial you've survived, every struggle you have, every fight you're fighting, it's all going to get factored in. Every good deed you've done, it's not in vain. Every act of service, every act of self-denying love, it's all going to get factored in. And we're going to see it with our own two eyes. And when that trophy case gets opened up, the angels in heaven are going to say, wow, only God's grace could do this. And there will be trophy after trophy after trophy as far as the eye can see. And you're going to be in there. God's going to put your whole life on display. And it won't ultimately be about you. It'll be about Him. Because in verse 8 it says, "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast." In other words, humans can't save themselves. The world says, follow your heart. The world says, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, work harder, try harder, fight through it, make it happen, engineer the outcome. Ephesians 2 says, no, you can't. This is all grace. You can't engineer this. It's all grace through faith. What is faith? It's confidence in God's faithfulness. Verse 10. We are God's handiwork. Here's what that means. There's not some assembly line in heaven cranking out humans where they all look the same, have the same spiritual code, just popping out humans one after the other. No. Every human being was handcrafted individually by God. Every one of them. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? The Lord knit you together, bone by bone, ligament by ligament, your personality, your spiritual gifts, your quirky things that make you you. God put all that in there. And nobody, nobody can display the character and the goodness of God the way you do. Nobody. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And here's what that means. Men, if I may speak directly to you, it means that you are sons of the Most High God. You have a father. And his father loves you ferociously. And he has arranged the circumstances of your life so that you might reach out and find your father. And there's only one person in the universe who can take away your pain, solve your greatest challenges, and tell you that you're a man, and that is our Father in heaven. And I pray that you can feel his hands on your shoulders. You're my son. You're a man of honor. You are strong. You are courageous. You are enough. Now, women, if I could speak some goodness over you, here's what that means. It means that you have a father, a good, good father. And he delights in you with singing. He dances over you. I've got daughters, so I get a little emotional about this. And you are beautiful beyond description. He is completely dazzled by you. And I don't know what your father was like, your earthly father, but you have another father that your earthly father was supposed to show you. And if he did, I'm happy for you. If he didn't, the goodness of God is bigger than your earthly father's deficiencies. And this father is here, and he is for you, and he is with you, and you are courageous, and you are brave, and you are stronger than you'll ever know. That's the truth about you, my sisters. And you are free. Men and women, you are free. You are forgiven. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Daughters and sons of the Most High God, that is this church. That is you. That's me. What if we dared to believe these things were true? What if? What if we stopped pretending and protecting and performing and playing? What if we let all that go? You have that choice today. You could put all that down and say, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm sore. I'm fatigued. I can't, my life can't keep going like this. I won't bear peaches if I stay in this apple tree thing. I can't do it. I want to offer you an invitation. Two kinds, actually, to two groups. If you are really intrigued by this notion of transformation, but you don't even know where to start, you're like, I need to talk to somebody. Would you take a card right now and write the words follow up in the space provided? And when the basket's passed in a few minutes, just drop those cards in and somebody's going to follow up with you. Bobby and Damian and I are going to pray over those cards tomorrow. And however the Lord leads us, we may get 150, we may get 500 cards, I don't know. It'll be a fun week if we get 500. But we want to walk, we want everybody here, if you want a conversation about what transformation looks like in your life and how to live the Christian life, the inner workings of that, what does that look like? Because you can't do it alone. Don't even try that. Just take a card and write follow up. You don't have to figure it out right now. The other invitation is for people here who've never made the commitment to trust and follow Jesus. We're going to go old school right now and have a retro moment in this service. We're going to stand up in a minute and sing a song. And I'm going to stand right down here. And some other church leaders are going to be in the lobby. And we're going to ask you to go public with your faith in Jesus. Like an altar call. That's what we're doing. And anybody here who's ready, like I can't keep living like this anymore. Jesus, come, lead me, save me, restore me, forgive me. Don't waste another millisecond living in your own strength. It won't work. Step out. Give yourself to Christ. You don't have to figure it all out today. Just make the next good decision. And somebody will talk to you about what that looks like. So if you want to walk with somebody and you're a Christian, put follow up on that card. If you want to become a Christian and not just play church or religion, if you want to trust and follow Jesus as a lifestyle and you're ready to come to the end of yourself, I'm down front. Some others are in the lobby. I pray that the Holy Spirit will prompt you. Let's all stand together and let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. We release this time to you knowing that the Holy Spirit pierces hearts. I pray for you to send the Holy Spirit in a very powerful and unmistakable way through this room. And I pray for anybody here who knows today could be the day, a day of freedom, a day of forgiveness, new beginning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would create such a discomfort in that person that staying the same is no longer acceptable. Empower them to step out and make the jump. I pray, God, for all of us. We pray for this to be a banner year for our families, for our marriages, for our kids, for our students in school, for our empty nesters, our singles, for everybody. We beg you, Jesus, come and fill us. Use us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.